We're going to continue in part two of our message, Why Do Some People Hate Christians? And the subtitle of that would be, Why Do Some People Hate Jesus Christ or Hate Christ? And last time we left off, we had talked about dishonorable reasons such as hypocrisy, and we talked about how some people do things really that are in keeping with what they tell other people not to do. And so we took a look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 of our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. We also looked at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, where it talked about not judging people, and it talked about because with the judgment that we use will be used against us, and so it talked about us being in a position where we do not do the things that we're telling other people not to do, which is hypocrisy. We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where there were Christians that were suing each other because they didn't have the wherewithal or the intestinal fortitude, if you would, to put somebody in a position of judgment that didn't have an axe to grind or any, some people would say, a dog in the fight. They didn't have somebody who had alternative desires to make a judgment a certain way. And so that's what Paul was saying to the Christians in Corinth, that we shouldn't be going to court to settle these issues. We should actually be settling them in the church. And so as you look through Scripture, the church was to be the civil court. Now, some people today talk about Sharia law or Sharia law and how evil it is and how they shouldn't be done that way. And I don't agree anything at all with the theology of Islam. They can believe what they want. I know what the Scriptures tell me. But if they believe that they should be able to assemble their people together and make decisions based on religious reasons to live their lives, well, then so be it, because that's what the Bible teaches. However, there's a great difference what the Bible teaches about what is a good decision. We don't teach that if somebody leaves our religion that we should kill them. Or we don't teach, according to the Scriptures, we don't teach that women are not worthy of being treated well by their husbands. In fact, the very opposite thing is the husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so this idea of having a subset of beliefs by which we live our lives, the world says, we don't want any religious influence. We want the courts to decide. Well, there's a problem with that. The courts today have no foundation in God's Word. So that doesn't mean that we as believers don't stop using, we as believers stop using God's Word to make decisions about what things are right and wrong. The whole idea of mediation, and even with insurance companies today, if you have a beef with your insurance company, I don't know of any insurance company, maybe there's some out there, that says that you can go right to court. No, all of them want a mediator, somebody who's going to look at this fairly and make a determination of what's right. Well, our mediator is Jesus Christ. And so when we have a beef with somebody or we're not living up to what we should be doing, that it's God's Word that makes that decision, and we need to have a judge on this earth that looks at God's Word and says what is right and what is wrong from the perspective that the person or judge doesn't have anything to gain by their decision. That is why, even if you look in the founding of our nation, when we looked at judges, they wanted them to be an independent arbiter of what was right and wrong according to the law. Sadly, today, the law is whatever somebody decides it is. That's why we get so many contradictory court decisions today, because they no longer follow the spirit and intent of the law. They follow the spirit and intent of whatever it is that they want to promote as a cause based on their own personal beliefs, which is exactly what Paul was talking about, where there was divisions in the church that we spoke of earlier. So we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I just mentioned how the second reason was the honorable reason that some people hate Christians or hate Christ, and we were discussing the end of John chapter 16, John chapter 15, verses 17 through chapter 16, verse 4. I just want to go back there just for a second to pick up where we left off. John chapter 15, Remember, Christ said to the disciples that the world would hate them because the world hates him. And that because he exposes their sin. So if Christ exposes their sin, and he wants us to be conformed to the image of him, in other words, to be like him, then that means we too must take a public stance against sin. Now, that's where we need to really consider about what do we do, which is the third point that I wanted to cover, why some people hate Christians. That often is where we have our great downfall. In this case, he talked about standing on the things that God had taught them, and in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Many times in social media, I get people that really get upset because there's some sort of special accommodation for non-Christian beliefs, when there's no accommodation for Christian beliefs. In fact, the very notion that a school would promote Christian beliefs angers some people. Why? Again, it goes back to Christ. They don't want accountability for their sin. And I can tell you, and I've written about this in my book, Silence in the Schoolhouse, that it was the founders' intent in America that our schools taught non-sectarian Christianity. That means not an individual religion, but a non-denominational biblical teaching. And in fact, they believed that it didn't matter what faith that a child had, whether it was a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever, the purpose was not to convert them, but instead so that they know what is expected to live in a Christian nation. We can have that debate all day long, but I can tell you it came to a head in the late 1890s when the U.S. Supreme Court Holy Trinity Church v. U.S. Made a decision because the government tried to use a law that prohibited foreign workers to come in to build the railroads. They tried to use that law to prohibit a church from hiring a pastor from Scotland. And in that decision, the courts pretty much pointed out, and in their decision, they pointed out that America was a Christian nation, and they gave a summary of all the things that had happened to be founded as a Christian nation and why it was a Christian nation, and they said it was common sense. And so that's why the decision was made. But yet today, people will argue against that. And so they don't want any kind of Christ-centered foundations to be taught to our children in school. You know, we teach our children that they evolved from animals and they're not made in the image of God, and then we wonder why they act like animals, and we say, oh my God, what are they doing? That's why. Because we don't give them a foundation. So they will want to put you out of the synagogues, as it says in 16 verse 2, in a time that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. It's becoming to the point where there's a mass genocide going on in many parts of the world. Many of us have heard where they'll line up a bunch of Christians on a beach and they will either shoot them or behead them. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, it talks about while God is waiting to pour out his wrath upon the earth, there are martyrs that are underneath the throne crying out to God that were beheaded for their faith. Now, this is just another sign of the times. And so it's saying here that they're going to do these things thinking that if they kill you, they are doing God's service. But see, it's not our God's service, it's their God's service. And all these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you will remember that I told you of them, and these things said I not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. You see, Christ was with them in the beginning, but he's telling them, in fact, if you go on in John chapter 16, in fact, if you look at verse 7, he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," meaning the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world, referring to Satan, is judged. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit will convict us, will inspire us as believers to speak out against sin, to take a stance against sin. And so it's one thing to discriminate against people in general. You know, the example that we find, what I often point to, is if you look at John chapter 8, and I'm not going to go into it all right now because I do have a message out there when I preach about John chapter 8, and also how do we help others to grow spiritually. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, this is the point where I messed that up. Where did it go? John chapter 8. It is John chapter 8. This is the point where the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman that they had caught in adultery, and they put her in front of him and basically said, look, we've caught the woman in the very act, and Moses and the law tells us what we need to do. And so to see what he would say, they basically said, now what are we going to do? And, of course, we know the story where he kind of squatted down for a moment, he scratched in the dirt, and then he rose up and said, okay, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And, of course, anyone who has thrown a stone is basically committing blasphemy, saying they're not sinners. So they all dropped their stones and left. And what did he do? He said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't know, Lord. He said, well, neither do I accuse you. Then he said, now go and sin no more. So it wasn't that he didn't acknowledge the sin. It wasn't that he just washed it over, because it was a death sentence. And that really is a picture of us, that we come in our heart of hearts to realize that we are facing a death sentence just as that woman was facing a death sentence, but Christ does not beat us around the head and neck about it. He offers forgiveness. And when he offers forgiveness, he gives us the power and the ability to walk in newness of life, in other words, to go and sin no more. That means that our life now should be a constant reminder, every day a constant reminder as we go through God's Word of how we should be behaving, how we should live our lives. And the only way we can do that, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, which means that the only way that we can become like Christ is to have the Holy Spirit in us. And as we learn through the Word of God, as we go through discipleship, we become more like Christ. And that's going to anger some people. Why? Just like the Pharisees were angry. Because he didn't handle sin the way they wanted him to handle sin. You see, they came down hard on sin. But I would submit unto you, there are some people that don't want us to come down at all on sin. Which kind of brings us to our last point of what do we do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That the Gentiles means non-believers in this context. And so that we abstain from those things that would have a bad reflection upon us and Christ. It says, having your conversation among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the time that he comes to take them to heaven. So it's saying that our behaviors, that we should behave in such a way that even amongst the Gentiles, they don't have anything to say against us. And it's bringing up a very valid point that if they're going to say anything bad against us, it should be something bad because of Christ, not something bad because of us. That's why he goes on. Let me just back up for a moment. And he's saying that when we see us do these things by our good works, which they see, that hopefully it will have an effect on them, that when the resurrection or the rapture takes place, that they also would glorify God in the day of visitation. In verse 13, he goes on and gives specific instructions. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now notice it says, for the Lord's sake. That's an important concept because Peter and John were preaching salvation through Christ in the book of Acts, and they were told, stop doing that. That's against what we're supposed to be teaching. But they decided to keep doing it anyhow. And not only did they get detained by the authorities, they got beaten, and they glorified God over it because they were doing what God wanted them to do. They weren't breaking a law that was a fair and a just law according to God's word. They were doing what God told them to do. So there are going to be those times when it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake qualifies it. So if the law says you're going to take 6 million Jews and you're going to exterminate them, we can't follow that because that's not for the Lord's sake. That's not for the betterment of our community. Whether it be to the king or as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So we're going to submit to the laws for the Lord's sake that are put in place that God has ordained. Let's see what it says here. Sent by him for the punishment of evildoers in verse 14, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that in well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty, in other words, your freedom from the bondage of the law, freedom from all the man-made commandments, you're not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Others, you're not using your freedom in Christ to say, well, hey, I'm not no longer under the law anymore. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, the Bible also said God is not mocked. Whatever we reap will sow. So he's saying not using our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we're not using our freedom in Christ to do evil things. That is hypocrisy. It says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now we're going to break this down now to the literal application of this. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. Those masters who bring a frown upon our face. Those that are not good people to work for. Those who maybe get elected to office that aren't really the nicest people. Or maybe get people that are politicians that we don't like. You see, the answer is not to promote violence against them. The answer is not to do evil things against them and their followers. The answer is to pray for them. Notice what it says here. For this is thankworthy if the man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Others that say, thankworthy thing. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:3-5 that we should glory in tribulations. Well, because tribulations were patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. And so when we go through tough times, that is an opportunity to really display that we are God's people. So we should be thankworthy that we go through these tough times, enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. Why? Because, like Jesus said back in John chapter 15 and John 16, that they're persecuting us, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. They see Christ in us, and we do things that are Christ-centered, then, and they see that, and they don't like it, and they give us persecution, and we suffer wrongfully, then what it is, it's an attack upon Christ. That's why the Bible says we should not be offended in Psalms 119, verse 165. That if we are offended, that it tells us that we don't love God's law enough. We don't love God's word enough. We're taking it personally. So it says this is thankworthy for if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? So he's saying, so what glory do we get if somebody causes us to suffer because of something we've done wrong, something that we've done evil, or some hypocrisy that we've put upon someone else? What glory do we bring to God? On the other hand, it does say, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So it's saying that as long as we are leaving the hypocrisy, all those things that the world hates about hypocritical Christians, if we leave those things to the side, we do not participate in those things, then the only thing that they can get mad at is the things that reflect Christ. And that's why it's saying that if you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled or yelled at, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so it's telling us here that our behaviors should be reflective of the behaviors of Christ. We don't want somebody hating Christians or hating Christ because of our behaviors, because of our things that we have done to hurt them. If they're going to hate Christ and hate us, it should be because of his behaviors, because they don't like what Christ represents. That's a very important thing to do. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. What kind of things are we talking about here? Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 13. And remember, we talked about using our liberty as a cloak for maliciousness back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. But notice what it says here in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And see, as long as we are not following the Scripture, when it talks about being led of the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, it means that we're walking in the Word of God. We're following the Word of God. We're following the leading and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to live our lives a certain way. And when we do that, we won't consume one another. We won't act hypocritical. And we won't do the things that causes the world to hate Christ and hate us because of what we've done. It says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Are we preaching, don't commit adultery, and going out and preaching and doing adultery? Fornication, likewise, uncleanness, lasciviousness, in other words, riotous living, living in such a way that does not bring honor to God. Idolatry, do we focus more on the things of the world? I can tell you right now, there is more idolatry in the church today than there is in the world. Why? Because everybody, and that we are seeing on many occasions, is more focused on how good their church is, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but basically they have the best entertainment, they got the biggest congregations. Well, who cares about that? What matters is the truth of God's Word. And many times you can go on somebody's Facebook page, they post all the fun stuff about the music that's going on in the church, but you don't see anything about preaching. That's why this message, through SelahMountain.org and WisdomForToday.org, is about preaching. You go to our website, you see mostly preaching on there. You don't see all the events that are happening that people just love to go to. Yes, it's great to go to that. It's great to love and support one another. But the main thing is that if we are going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have to have the Word of God as the center. So it says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. In other words, variance means hypocritical. In other words, it's okay for you to do this, but it's not okay for someone else to do that. Or not having the same answer. See, God doesn't change. He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're the Pope or whether you're some wino in the street. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it's right. It doesn't matter who you are. There is no sort of preference with God. So we see witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations mean you're trying to be something that you're not. That's the biggest thing we see today, especially in social media. Everybody wants to be looked at as some superstar, attractive person that has millions of people that follow them. You know, it's really interesting. Some of the politicians today, there are people that have done studies on their Twitter pages and their Facebook pages and found out that somewhere, in some cases, 80% of their followers are not even real people. They're just generated by somebody or some sort of machine to make it look like the whole world is following. And so what do? We try to emulate them. Why? Because they're popular. Wrath, in other words, uncontrolled anger, rage, strife, seditions, undermining authority, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. You see, today, if you look in the media, drunkenness is glorified. Oh, that's so cool. Look at those guys. They're having such a great time. They don't show you the guy that's laying in the street and his liver is destroyed. I see that all the time in counseling. People that are, their lives have been ruined by what the world considered to be a great thing. So drunkenness, revelings, are those arguments and such the like, which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's referring to people who are not following the Spirit, they're following the flesh, so those are works of the flesh. But here's what we see in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we have everlasting life through the Spirit of the Holy God, then we should walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, our goal is not for us to be famous. My goal in this ministry is not for me to be famous. My goal is to meet as many people as I can with the message of Christ. And so when I look at people who follow on Facebook or subscribe to our website or whatever, it's not about how many followers I get. It's about how many followers Christ gets, how many people can be led by the Spirit. So finally, as we conclude on what do? Look at Galatians chapter 6. It says, brethren, others believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, others, those that are believers, those that have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what's Paul saying here? And I'll give you a perfect example. When somebody comes in with life issues to our ministry to receive help in biblical counseling, which is really nothing but discipleship according to the Bible, many times I hear their story in the first session. I don't know if they're a believer or not. I find that 85 to 95% of the time they can't even verbalize the gospel of salvation, which leads me to believe that they probably are not a believer. And many times I hear what's going on in their life and what's happening. The Holy Spirit is popping Bible verses in my head. They're pointing out saying, that's wrong. That's wrong. This is why you're having this problem because you're doing this. Or this is why you're having that problem because you're doing that. But I don't come out and say that. Why? Because their heart has not been prepared. Why? Because they don't understand the things of the Lord. If I were to come out right away and say, and I've heard this happen, people come to us for counseling, they go somewhere else, and in the first session, well, the reason why your marriage is a wreck is because your husband's an idiot. Not many have said those exact words, but pretty much that's what's been said. So somehow, somebody who claimed to be a counselor, not a counselor of Christ, that's for sure, claimed to know all these things about that person and pointed out that they are the problem of everything that's going on in their marriage. Now, I'm not saying that they are not a contributor to the problem, but I will say this. There's a time and a season, as it tells us in Ecclesiastes, which those things are to be revealed. That's why it says in verse 2, or in verse 1, in the spirit of meekness. Others, I'm not going to come out there and just say, well, the reason why is this, because you know what? You reap what you sow, buddy. That's what you did. You don't say that kind of stuff. You want to lead them to Christ so that the Holy Spirit convicts them, so that they can hear it. That's why it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. For every man shall bear his own burden. And that's why it tells us, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what that's telling me, as a child of God, as a brother in Christ, is that when I have somebody that I'm working with or somebody that I'm speaking with, I'm not going to go down like the Pharisees wanted, where they're actually going to say, well, you know, we caught her in the act. We need to go ahead and do what the law says. No, what I need to do is follow the example of Christ. Find out what's going on. Show them that you're there for them. Show them the love of Christ by behaving and acting like Christ. Then if they reject you, it's not you that they've rejected. They've rejected Christ. You know, Samuel said the same thing to God when the Israelites wanted their own king. And he said, well, you have a king. It's our Lord. But yet they insisted on having a king like the heathen nations around them. And Samuel went to God and said, Lord, they're rejecting me. And God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And you tell them that if we're going to have a king, you better be prepared, because this is the thing that's going to happen. And we as believers, we need to do the same thing. Why do some people hate Christians? Because we do not treat them the way God treats them, as people that he loves. And that means we need to have the patience. We need to bear the burdens. We need to spend the time and make sure that we are not promoting ourselves, but we're always pushing them back to God's word as to why they're struggling with these things and what they can do about it. And when we do that, then God gets glorified, not us. And if they reject that, they've rejected God. So as believers, we have to understand that there are dishonorable reasons because of our own ways that we've treated people. There are honorable reasons because we're doing the right thing that God has called us to do. But in the end, it doesn't matter whether it's honorable or dishonorable. We need to approach it in the same way, in the spirit of the loving Christ who died for us, and that we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is our reasonable service. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven will be your home, you're not sure if you know how to do this, and maybe you were called by God to help other people, contact our ministry at selamountain.org or wisdomfortoday.org. You can call us in Albuquerque, New Mexico at 505-323-3770. That's 505-323-3770. We do visit churches and offer to train them in introductory biblical counseling, how to meet people where they're at, how to help them see that they can be delivered from the things that they're struggling with, and most importantly, that out of that, God would be glorified, and that they can not only have life, but they can have it abundantly, as the Lord said in John 10:10. May God bless you and keep you. In the end, the Word tells us this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever violated any of God's commandments? Well, we know none of us are perfect. But you see, Christ did live a perfect life. He was born as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never, ever committed any sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, we have to die because of our sins. But see, he never sinned. And because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross. And he did that to pay for our sin debt, our penalty. And he did that for us because he loves us. The moment you trust that Christ did that for you, the Bible says, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.